Hebrews chapter 12. You probably don't even need to turn to it. You know this verse. Probably every child from 12 up knows this all the way up through the adults. It's one of the main holiness texts that preachers will preach on. One of the most familiar holiness texts of the New Testament. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But I want us to consider a question this morning. I want us to consider the question, what is holiness? If we were to take the time to go around the room and anyone that wanted to participate in an answer, we would have a lot of varied answers. Probably basically all pointing the same direction, but different ways of saying it. I've heard some people say that holiness is revealed in our outward appearance. I think we better be careful with that. That we don't limit holiness to be the outward appearance. Someone said that they learned holiness off of my preaching a number of years ago, and that holiness to them was sleeve length, dress length, that sort of thing. As much as I believe in that, that's insufficient. Someone might say that when you ask them what is holiness, they would possibly say that it's the life lived in sanctification. Okay, we're making some progress. Somebody else may say that holiness is the life lived in purity, or it's the life of the pure in heart. God has called us unto holiness. That's not a New Testament only doctrine. That is an Old Testament and a New Testament doctrine. Be ye holy. It does us all good to look into the mirror of holiness of God's Word. Not just once or twice a year. But I believe that we need it maybe more so than ever. Often. Beautiful song Angela sang. Just a closer walk. And if we look into the mirror of the closer walk, it's going to be a mirror of holiness. Whatever that is. But the root word is that of holy. And so it indicates that there's something that is completely a contrast to what the world is that we live in. Holiness is not just the adornment or the lack of adornment. Holiness goes much deeper than that. Holiness goes much more broad and covers a greater spectrum than that. What is holiness? The life of the sanctified, the life of the pure in heart. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, said this once: Christ is more to be loved for giving us sanctification than justification. It is, in some respects, greater love in him to sanctify than to justify, because it more nearly brings us into the image of his moral likeness. Bringing us more near to his moral likeness. That's what salvation was intended to do, was to bring us back into a relationship, into the image of Christ. And it didn't go and just stop there, but that heart purity, the cleansing, the life of holiness, be ye holy, takes us, as we read or just heard here from Rutherford, that takes us nearer to his moral likeness. When we ask ourselves the question about what is holiness, we would really be better off going to the Bible rather than sticking to our opinions or what we think, because it will be so diverse, and yet we'll also find a diversity in Scripture as to what is holiness. Or at least a different way of saying it. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So we see in that verse that Paul's giving us a very vivid contrast. If we but picture it, it's a vivid contrast. He uses uncleanness on one hand and holiness on the other hand. So it would indicate to us that holiness is the opposite of uncleanness. The Amplified uses some different words to express that. It says, most thorough purity for the word holiness. So if we see that contrast even more, become more vivid to uncleanness, we find uncleanness, the filth and the dirt of the world and the culture and society compared to the most thorough purity. I don't know how many of you invest in silver, but I dare say that if you're investing in silver, you're looking for the 99.997% purity. You're not wanting something that is 95% purity or less than that 99.997% purity. Because you want the pure stuff. You're not wanting the stuff that has silver on the outside and copper on the inside. You're wanting the pure stuff. Uncleanness, he said. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is spiritual cleanness. Mark that down. Write it in the log of your mind. Holiness is spiritual cleanness. If we look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The most thorough purity in the fear of God. Not uncleanness, but it's spiritual cleanness. What is holiness? Paul also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." Wow. Unblameable in holiness. Establish your hearts. So we find that there's an establishment, and in that establishment, or that stability of holiness, of holy living, Something has taken place on the inside that gives a stability in the midst of the instability of the world. Ed has just mentioned just a few moments ago about the diversity of the children that come to Good News Club and their families. You can see in their lives, you can see in their homes that they're looking for something to satisfy. They're looking for something to satisfy because they're always grasping for more, thinking that if they can just get a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that, that it's going to make them happy. And they bounce from here to there, and so much instability in their lives. God's Word is telling us that this holy living is something that would establish or make a heart established in purity, unblameable in holiness. Those are some powerful words. So we find that holiness is not only spiritual cleanness, but it's also spiritual establishment. We find also that Paul goes on a little bit further than that, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, verse number 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So we see here that holiness is a spiritual safeguard against temptation. What a deep gasp of breath there. Oh, safeguard from... doesn't mean that you won't have temptation. It doesn't mean that temptation won't be temptation. Sometimes we think that we're striving for a place in our spiritual life where temptation is no longer tempting to us. If I can somehow reach the point of spiritual greatness, that I don't have to be bothered by temptation. It's just a safeguard. A shield of protection. Not that we can't, not that you will never be touched by it, but that you have a safeguard from it. Set apart for holy living are some of the words that the Amplified uses in verse 3. Should abstain and shrink from all sexual device or vice. You see, again, we find the picture of uncleanness with purity or filthiness with holiness. Spiritual safeguards. Of course, then we find also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, I go back to the Amplified, and it says, through and through, sanctify you through and through. I can almost hear Dr. Scott preaching that message. The emphasis on the thoroughness of God's work in a person's life. Through and through. Make you pure and holy is what the Amplified speaks of in the preservation. To be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Not blameless to the critical neighbor. Because you walk holy, and they're going to find fault with you. It's not going to have any basis. It's not going to have any moral support, but there's going to be accusations. There's going to be critics around trying to destroy, but you walk blameless before God in holiness. It's the hard issue. Maybe we could bring the Sunday school lesson into here. It's the heart. It's the motive of the heart. It's what's taking place within the innermost part of the person. What is holiness? It's a spiritual cleanness. It's a spiritual establishment. It's a spiritual safeguard. It's a spiritual preservative. It's the life lived. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness. The holy in heart, the holy life, the pure in heart. Now, in our theological terms, we would say as a holiness church or as a holiness people, but we must be careful about how we say that because there's a lot of holiness people that don't understand holiness as an act or a work within of heart purity. Does anybody ever ask you if you were Pentecostal? And you said, oh no, you gave the wrong answer. I am Pentecostal. I don't speak in tongues. I believe in Pentecost. I don't believe in the gibbering of tongues that have been drawn from what they think of as Pentecost. Are you holiness people? Well, yes, we're holiness people, and you start to get a little bit shy as to what they mean by holiness. There's a lot of people that believe in holiness. You can go to a very, very broad spectrum of Baptist churches and ask them what they believe about holiness, and they believe in holiness. You will hear their preachers preach on holiness from all kinds of the Baptist stripes. You will also find it in holiness churches. But in our theological words and in our doctrinal statements, we would have something to the effect that holiness is and has something to do with a second work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a second work of the cross, of the blood. We narrow it down, we bring it back to Pentecost where it tells us that cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and that signifies in our theological books that there was a purity that was taking place of the fire of the Holy Spirit, where Peter then spoke later, referring back to, he purified our hearts by faith. Now, as we look at it in our theological books or in our doctrinal statements, we would say that it's a second work of grace subsequent to regeneration. Following the point of salvation, when your sins were forgiven, the acts of sin, the things that you did, you committed against God or against your parents or whatever sin that you did. But this holiness, this work of grace, of sanctification or of purity, or the changing of the innermost part, the root as we see, does not have to deal primarily with transgression. It's not dealing with transgression. It is dealing with the root or with the substance of sin that is found inside. And quite often when you hear preachers preaching about it, you will hear them talk about that thing called carnality. Oh, my. What a subject. What a subject. But what is carnality? Well, it's the opposite or the thing that causes holiness to have such a great need. It's that root of sin that was established in the heart when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's all kinds of outcroppings of carnality. You and I may or we may not recognize them. Sometimes we think we recognize them when perhaps we don't. Sometimes we don't recognize them perhaps when we should. It so happens that somebody made mention that somebody was proud today. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to say the incident there in specifics, but somebody mentioned that somebody else was proud this morning. Now, I say that in a little bit of jest, but you know that the point is that pride is one of the number one specifics of carnality. Now let me just tell you that comment this morning was made in a joke. It wasn't made in specific reference to somebody having carnal pride. But pride, well, how can it even be preached on when we don't even know the heart of who we're preaching to? Because we can talk about pride, and we can preach against pride, and we can mention pride, and we can give all kinds of examples and incidences of pride. But those examples and incidences may be issues that personally the preacher has dealt with and misses the point where you have dealt with or you are dealing with. Do I do these things because of pride, or do you do them because of pride? Oh, you can't just make a mention and say that's a broad spectrum or that's a broad statement there. That is an issue of pride. Well, it may be for some. It may not be for someone else. I am not the pride police. God's word is the carnal police. And if we have a desire and we are walking close, a closer walk with you, then God's word is going to reveal itself to us, and He is going to reveal Himself to us, to where we see ourselves in the mirror of His holiness, and carnality will inevitably be brought to the forefront of that mirror. It doesn't matter if you believe in two works of grace or just one work of grace. It doesn't matter how you call what you call yourself in the religious circles, what your doctrinal statement is, but if you desire to have a closer walk with Jesus, and you are in the midst of that desire, allow God's word to be a mirror of holiness in front of you, then carnality will inevitably be revealed in that mirror. Why? Because He has not called us to uncleanness, but unto purity, unto holiness. That's the bottom line. I believe that this holy living, this holiness in life, can be witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. I wish I could preach John Wesley's message on the witness of the Holy Spirit. I wish that I could memorize it and quote it to you word for word with the same kind of feeling that I think that he would have expressed it with, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do we know of a certainty? Do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, that I'm walking in every ray of light that He gives me? The witness of the Holy Spirit. It eliminates all form of doubt. Now, I mentioned only one thing of carnality, but there's a number of them, and you know, we could go down the list of them. There's jealousy, there's envy, you know, there's all sorts of strife, contentions, there's all sorts of these carnal traits, these roots that spring up in various forms. They're all there, and it's all part of that carnal thing that needs to be dealt with. So what is holiness? Do you have an answer for that question this morning? Maybe you just want to stick with that one, that the answer would be something to the effect of that holiness is the life lived in sanctification, or that holiness is the life of the pure in heart. Just make sure that when you answer what is holiness, that you give more than just an outward expression, that there's something inward that takes place, a separation from sin and its unclean forms. It's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Christ is more to be loved for giving us sanctification than justification. It is in some respects greater love in Him to sanctify than to justify, because it more nearly brings us into the image of His moral likeness. How much more fitting could the special song have been this morning than what was chosen? Just a closer walk. And allow His holiness to be lived out in every aspect of our lives. Let's stand together. It's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is the mirror of God's Word revealing anything in your heart this morning? There's a place of prayer that you can find an answer to that need. You can find it before we go home this morning. Else want to come and pray this morning? If we have an open heart to what God has for us, He will speak. He will show. His Word will illuminate. Anybody else need to pray this morning? Come while the Holy Spirit's speaking. Ladies, gather in, if you would, around Angela that's come. Let's have a good season of prayer. If you must go, please go quietly. Otherwise, you may be seated.